just preach a little bit. Would that be all right? Amen. I don't know what other method God would have chosen, but I don't know what he did choose to save folks. The Bible said that God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Amen. So this is God's method. For whatever reason he decided to choose preaching, he did. Turn with me today to the book of Ephesians. To the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And let me read verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 8. The Apostle Paul is writing here. He's actually writing from a prison in Rome. And he said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Amen. I want to select two words from this verse as my text today. Unsearchable riches. Doesn't that have an awesome sound? Unsearchable riches. Amen. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. A little history of the man that wrote this letter. He started out very different than the way he ended up. It's not so important how you start the race. It's more important how you finish the race. It's not nearly so important how you started your life as how you end your life. That's what matters, folks. The end makes it all right or all wrong. So it's the finish that matters, not the start. The apostle, as we call him, started very differently than the way he ended his race. If you had known Paul as when he was called Saul, I don't think you would have liked him, and I know he wouldn't have liked you. I mean, there's no doubt about it. And don't be offended. I'm going to tell you why he wouldn't have liked you, because you're not a Jew. And as far as Saul of Tarsus was concerned, if you were not a Jew, God just made you for something as fuel for something to fuel the fires of hell with. That's all you were good for. I told you wouldn't have liked him. He was not a very nice man. As a matter of fact, he hated this bunch of Christians that had come on the scene. The first time that we see him in the Scripture is in the book of Acts, chapter number 7, verse 58. And the Bible says that he was with a bunch of people that cast Stephen outside the city and stoned him to death. It said, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." I don't know if he threw any rocks, but I know that he was there as a witness. He was there because he wanted to be. Now, I've got a feeling that what he saw that day indelibly etched into his mind that there was something more to this Jesus than he had given him credit for. He watched a young man, perhaps about his own age, and he watched him as stones crashed into his face and his head, and he watched him fall to the ground, and men still dashing him with stones until they crushed the very life out of him. And he watched as his face began to glow with an unearthly glow. And his last words were these. He said, that, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." I don't want you to blame these men that are taking my life. Forgive them. Now that shook him to the very core of his being, but it didn't change him. It's one thing to be challenged. It's another thing to be changed. It's one thing to get stirred, but it's another thing to change. It's one thing to sit on a pew on a Sunday morning and say, I need to change my life, but it's another thing to change your life. The apostle came to the realization that there was something better than what he had, but he wasn't ready to change yet. We find in Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, it said, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and that at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And so the church began to scatter all throughout Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Amen. It says that devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. You see, when some people get under conviction, they don't change, they just get mean. See, if you're praying for somebody and they're mean, don't stop praying. Just endure and keep praying. See, Paul got mean before he got saved. He got so mean, the Bible said he would go to people's houses. He knew they were Christians, and he would take them out of their houses and put them in prison. You know what he was doing? He was trying to stop that image, that voice of Stephen praying and saying, I see Jesus. Woof! And he's on the right hand of God. Glory. Amen. And so he was trying to get rid of that image, but he couldn't block it out. I remember as a young man when I was not converted, and my sweet little mama, she was a great prayer warrior. And she would get to pray, and she knew how to pray. And I'll tell you what, I don't care how many pillows I would put over my head, those prayers would go right through every one of them. I'd get pillows, I'd put them on my head. I didn't want to hear her praying. She'd start calling my name and crying, and I'd get those pillows and I'd put them over my ears, but it didn't stop the sound. It just kept right on going. It was like the Apostle Paul. Those prayers just penetrated to the very core of his being, and no matter how angry he became and no matter how mad he acted, it didn't change anything. He could not rid himself of the voice and the image of Stephen as he died. And then verse 1 of chapter 9, it said, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to take it to the next level. He said, I've got them out of Jerusalem. I'm going to go down to Damascus and I'm going to drag them back to Jerusalem. I'm so mad at these Christians. Amen. Praise God. I told you wouldn't like him. He's not a very nice man. He's not a very nice man to treat Christians the way he treated Christians. Amen. But you know what? You can't fight against God and win unless he wants you to. I remember a man by the name of Jacob. He got in a wrestling match with God, and he won because God wanted him to. Amen. But the only way you'll ever win is because if God wants you to win. When you come around to thinking, you'll win. When you change your mind and decide God's right, then you'll win. But until then, it's like beating your head against the proverbial wall. And so Saul then, he gets the letters and he's on his way to Damascus and he's still mad. He's still seething. He's still angry. He's still bitter. He's still furious about these Christians. And the Bible said it was noontime and he was on his donkey. He's headed for Damascus, and all of a sudden, there was a light that literally shone brighter than the sun. Now, that's saying something. There was a light that was so bright, the presence of the mere light knocked him to the ground. And that searing light blinded his eyes. And all he could see was light. Isn't that beautiful? He wasn't blind to the darkness. He was blind to the light. His eyes were so full of light. That's all that he could see. And so the Lord said, I want you to... He said, Saul, called him by name. Why are you persecuting me? And the Lord said... And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. Now, it comes to mind, Paul could have said, Well, Lord, how am I persecuting you? You remember what he said? He said, If you do this to the least of these little ones, he said, you do it to me. That's good for Christians to remember. If I speak against you, I'm speaking against Jesus Christ. If I say something to hurt you, I'm saying something to hurt him. If I do something wrong against my brother or my sister, I'm actually doing it to the Lord himself. That should give us pause to think the next time we want to open our mouth against our brother or our sister. Shake your head like this right here. That's right, Brother Grissom. Well, that's good preaching. You didn't jump or spit, nothing when you said that, but it's true anyhow. Amen. Praise God. And that's what he said. He said, you're persecuting me. And then he said, arise. He said, you go to the end of the city. And he said, you go down a street called Straight. And he said, I'm going to send a man called Ananias, and he'll tell you what to do. And then the Lord called up Ananias. And he said, Ananias, he said, I want you to go to Damascus on a street called Straight. And you're going to find a man there called Saul of Tarsus. And I want you to go pray for him so he can receive his sight. And then I said, oh, why me? He said, that's Saul, that's that mean man. I don't think so, Lord. I'm not interested. Call somebody else. Amen. What would you have done? Oh, I would have rushed right out. I admire your courage. But the Lord said to Ananias, he said, arise and go into the street that's called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Now I want you to get that. Something's going on in Paul's life. He's praying now. And he's not telling God what to do. He's praying. When you get to praying, something's going to happen. When you get sincere with God and you get desperate with God, and Paul was, or Saul was at this time, he's desperate with the Lord. He's calling on God with everything that's in him. When you get to that point, God can do something with you. Amen. And then the Bible says that he told him, he said, I want you to go down there and I want you to pray for him. Look at this verse number 15 to chapter 9. But the Lord said to Ananias, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me. Everybody say, chosen vessel. Isn't that beautiful? He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, God, I want you to hear the 16th verse. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, that's a great calling, isn't it? Amen. I remember people saying, I'm just called to the big churches. You know what the Lord called Paul to? Suffering. How many would gladly accept that challenge today? Thank you, Lord, for calling me to suffering. And Paul said, I'll go. He's ready to do anything now. Amen. Praise God. And so you see the change. I want to tell you, one of the greatest miracles in the entire Bible is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Here's a man that God literally changed everything about him. He changed his way of thinking. He changed his heart. He changed everything in his being. Here's a man that literally, he hated his own brethren if they didn't agree with him. He couldn't stand anybody, not even himself. And yet God put such an intense love in his heart that he declares how wonderful. He said that unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach the gospel among the Gentiles. Paul, later on, he's glorying in the fact that God let him go and preach to people that nobody else wanted to preach to. And he considers that a gift from God. You think that's a miracle? Somebody said, I don't know, Pastor, if I can change that much. Oh, yes, you can. Amen. There's folks sitting on these pews today. If you would have known us B.C., you wouldn't have liked us very much. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. He makes all the difference in the world. When he changes you, God doesn't just put a band-aid on your sore soul, but the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. God doesn't put a band-aid on your situation. He creates something brand new. And that's what he did with this Saul of Tarsus. Now, when you read about Saul of Tarsus, you see, that was his Hebrew name. In Bible times, a lot of people had two names. They had a Hebrew name, and then they had a Greek name. And whenever they were dealing with Jews, they used their Jewish name. And when they were dealing with Gentiles, they used their Gentile name. So Paul took, Saul of Tarsus took the name Paul, as his Greek name, because he was called the apostle to the Gentiles. Amen. And we see that also in Scripture. Remember, Peter had some different names, didn't he? He was called Simon. That was a Hebrew name. He was called Cephas. That was an Aramaic name. He was called Peter. That was his Greek name. And so when you read these different names for the same people, it's just simply, it depends on who they're dealing with and how they're known. You see, he took the name Peter so he would have a universal appeal rather than just a Jewish appeal. Paul took the name Paul instead of Saul so that he would have a universal appeal to everybody rather than just to one group of people. And you see the great change in his life, the fact that he was willing to do that. Before, he didn't care about anybody else. But suddenly, he becomes a caring, compassionate soul. And Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. Now, let me give you some help here today. His transformation took a little time. Amen. You see, you don't suddenly grow into an oak. You start out as an acorn. Hello? It takes time to become everything that God wants you to be. Theologians say, and I don't know where they get this, but theologians say that it was about 12 years before Saul actually really launched his ministry. Now, he preached during that time some, but he didn't really reach stature until about 12 years had passed. You know why? Everybody's scared to death of him. We got this great young preacher called Saul of Tarsus. He wants to come preach for you. Let's let him grow up a little first. Huh? Him, hang in there. Hang in there. It takes folks to get over what you used to be sometimes. Don't judge them too harshly. They're just human beings. Give them a little time. Amen. And it started out, you remember, we really get introduced to Paul The Bible says that there was this great revival in a church called Antioch. Now, we love Antioch. The reason Antioch is so special in the Bible is because it's the first church that they purposely started preaching to Gentiles. They just made up their mind one day. They said, you know what? Let's go out and preach this gospel to some Gentiles. Now, Peter was the first to preach to Gentiles, but after a lot of persuasion. And even then, he got called on the carpet for doing so. And so you prejudice is nothing new. Racial prejudice has been around forever. Now, it's still wrong, but it's been around. And so they had to deal with it in the New Testament. So finally, Paul, the church in Antioch's having a revival. And Barnabas, good old Barnabas, he remembers that God had given a call to this young man called Saul of Tarsus, and he called him to Gentiles. So he said, hey, Saul, why don't we go down to Antioch? And they went down and they started working in Antioch, and Paul started working with Gentiles, and it got in his heart. Amen. And it was from Antioch that they received a calling to missions. And they started out on their first missionary journey. And it's very interesting. It was Barnabas and Paul. And then the second missionary journey, it was Paul and Barnabas. And then it was Paul. The most difficult instrument to play in any orchestra is second fiddle. Everybody wants to be first fiddle. But Barnabas was good enough that he could play first fiddle or he could play second fiddle. It didn't matter to him. When somebody else eclipsed his popularity, it didn't sink his boat. It didn't sour his spirit. It didn't change his attitude. When somebody else got some attention, he didn't say, well, this is what thanks I get for helping you out, Paul. You were nothing, son, until I came along and helped you. He never thought that way. May his tribe increase. We need a lot more Barnabases in the church that have the spirit and the ministry of John when he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so, he had a great attitude. He had a great spirit. But Paul then became Paul to the Gentiles, and he preached this gospel. And the Bible says he called it a grace. He called it a gift. Amen. Paul was excited for two things. First of all, he was so excited because he really learned who Jesus Christ is for himself. It's one thing for somebody to tell you who Jesus is, and it's another thing for you to know who Jesus is. Amen. It's one thing for somebody to just tell you how wonderful it is. But oh, when you experience it for yourself. It may, all my life, Brother Bacon, people told me about Jesus. But I'm telling you, the night that I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and God's Spirit came into my life, I'd have to say with the Queen of Sheba, the half was not told me. Amen. It's so much better than what I was told. I could never begin to tell you how wonderful he is. Amen. Praise God. My dear sister's been going back to church after not going for some years, and her testimony is, I don't know why I waited so long. It's so good. Hallelujah. It's so wonderful just to know who Jesus is. So Paul is overflowing with gratitude because he knows him. And the second thing that Paul is excited about, he said, not only do I know who Jesus is, he said, but I've been called to tell other people about him. Well, y'all get excited about that now. We got excited about the first part. Let's get excited about the second part. Not only have we been called to know him, but we've been called to share him. We've been called to preach Christ to everybody. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. That's everybody's calling. That's not just the preacher's calling. That's not just the missionary's calling. That's for every Christian. Know Him, share Him. Amen. And so that is the ministry that we've all been called to. And Paul was so excited. He said, I get to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Amen. Hey, it cost him something. It cost him something. Man, he was stoned and left for dead. He went one time, he preached in a place called Lystra. They got so mad they took him outside the city and they did to him what they did to Stephen. I'm sure that while stones were raining down on his head, he was thinking, I remember this. Him and that day I was holding the coats. And today it's me. And they buried him under a pile of stones and left him for dead. But the Lord said, I'm not finished with you, Paul. And if you'd have been there, all of a sudden you would have seen a hand reach up and pushing rocks away. And in a little while, this bleeding, broken form rose up out of the stack of stones. You know what he did? He went right back into Lystra and started preaching. I'm talking about the grace of God. Somebody says, I couldn't do that. The grace of God will allow you to do things you'll never dream that you could do. Amen. You don't have to worry. When the time comes and God calls on you to do something you don't think you can do, grace will be there. You know what grace is? It's divine enablement from God. And He will make you equal to the task, and you'll be able to do something you never dreamed that you would be able to do. Amen. So the Apostle Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel. And he says, he gets so excited here. He just says, I'm the least of all saints. Why would he call himself that? Because he persecuted the church. After his conversion, he felt so bad. He never got over that. And I used to persecute people. In the night, perhaps he would see faces and recall names of people that he put in prison, people that died because of his accusations. And he had to live with that. Let me tell you something, folks. We need to be careful what we do, because all of our actions have consequences. Let me say it again. All of our actions have consequences. And you can receive forgiveness, but you don't erase the consequences. Let me say that one more time. You can receive forgiveness. God will forgive you, but the consequences remain. Be very careful about the things that we do, because every action has consequences, either good or bad. We are responsible, and we live with the consequences of our actions. Paul did. And so that's why he said, I'm the least of all saints. But then He said, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles, and I love this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable, it's a very interesting word in its Greek origin. It means without footprints. Without footprints. In other words, you can't get there by human ability. You can't have that kind of riches by yourself. It requires divine enablement. It requires the grace of God for you to be able to get to a place like that. Paul said God's riches are so great, he said they're not even attainable by any human means. They're limitless. They're fathomless. And you cannot get there except God takes you to that place. Amen. I'm telling you today, there are riches in Christ that far outweigh anything that you can possibly imagine. Amen. There's a peace The Bible, Jesus said, He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, so I give unto you. There is a peace, the Apostle Paul said, that passes all understanding. And I recommend that peace today. I don't know if you've ever felt that kind of peace, but it's the greatest thing in all of the world to feel the peace of God come upon you. And there's no peace like it. It's not peace that comes from the absence of trouble or absence of problems or situations, but it's a kind of peace that overrides everything else. In the face of opposition, in the face of problems, in the face of trials, and yet there's this great peace. Amen. That's what Paul's talking about, that kind of peace. And he said, and the Bible talks about his unsearchable mercy. Hallelujah. Mercy that you can't imagine. You know, there are certain things, each one of us here today, if somebody were to begin to name things, there are certain things that they would name, offenses and sins, that you would have a hard time ever forgiving. There would come some place in your thinking that you would say, I'm a merciful person, but I don't think I could ever forgive that. But God has unsearchable mercy. And He'll forgive things that it's almost humanly impossible for people to forgive. We would struggle. Our imagination would have a hard time being able to forgive some things. But God says, I can forgive that. Unsearchable mercies. Unsearchable grace. Unsearchable love, divinely enabled. You can't get there by yourself, but He can take you there. I said He can take you there. Amen. He can take you there if you'll let Him. Let's stand together. Thank you for your time, for your attention here this morning. Amen. There are unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ. Unsearchable riches. And then he goes on in verse number 12, and he says, in whom, talking about Jesus, we have boldness and access. Everybody say, access. There are places today that you could not go, you would not be accepted, unless you had the right person with you. There are people today, you would never be allowed to talk to them unless the right person was with you. But if you had the right person, you could be introduced to anybody. If you know the right place, the right person, you can go anywhere. There's an old saying, it's not what you know, but it's who you know. Now, there are places that the name of Jesus on the earth, there are places here in the old physical earth that the name of Jesus won't get you in. As a matter of fact, there's places that'll get you thrown out. Congress and school being two of them. Sadly. Amen. There are places that'll get you thrown out of, and that there's places it won't get you into. But let me say this to you today. There's one place that really matters that it's going to get you into. As a matter of fact, you can't get there without the name of Jesus. You cannot get into the presence of God without Him. And you'll never enter heaven without Him. Amen. But it will usher you into unsearchable riches if you know Him. Amen.